I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Ever mistake God's silence for absence? I really, one of my pet peeves when people say, yeah, I'm just in a desert right now, you know, I don't know where the Lord is, and I've just been praying, but I just don't feel Him there. And it's like, you're a believer, right? Because that doesn't go. Ever mistake God's silence for absence? Well, don't. Instead, simply understand that the Lord excels in delayed response because that is His workshop where He prepares us as His workmanship for our created purpose, which we tend to fight Him all the way because it's within His plan, which we usually don't like in our natural state. But it's for the eternal best of every created being who has ever lived and will ever live. And He says, trust me, I know your created purpose. Stop fighting it. Let me change you. You can grab it. Get it. You can get it. Yes, get it. Well, I'll look at you. Just lost a minute. It rolled out of the floor. Oh, and by the way, Billy Jack. It was Billy Jack. I finally remembered. Okay, back to the sermon. Just clearing up a couple things. Just family. I'm sorry. Nobody look at this person right there. Does that help? That's love. That's how I show love. Sorry. I need to be more like Jesus. I need this sermon. Okay. The Lord is helping us learn to trade getting whatever we want for becoming whatever He wants. That's it. That's Christianity in a nutshell. Learning to trade, getting what I want for becoming what He wants. Because it takes such trust. But God is able to do far beyond all our little pea brains can ask or imagine. We talked about a couple weeks ago. We settle for too little. And we saw that the Lord Himself is the stronghold. He's the stronghold, okay? In the day of trouble, you go to Him. So then we saw this scripture. So return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Yeah, you might be a prisoner. You might be in a prison. But you still have the hope of the stronghold inside the prison. For He, and hear it loud and clear, He has said about you, I will never leave you. Just not going to do it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am always with you. Which, as Noah pointed out, we emphasize with that fun hindsight list of but to do. That's the list that we will all be shown on the other side. All the things God was doing in our lives. I don't know that I've said anything that's hit such a nerve, had such a reaction. Just so many of you came up with the but to do. What was it called? Is it but to do that? And then what was it? And so here we go. We're just going to run through it again. Starting with the scripture because it's where Pharaoh ultimately dressed Joseph in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in his chariot as his second in command and put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Oh, we love that part of the story. And we ignore but to do that. Pharaoh had to see Joseph in action. But to do that, Pharaoh had to have a reliable recommendation. But to do that, his royal cupbearer had to see Joseph in action. But to do that, innocent Joseph had to get sent to the royal prison. But to do that, the missus had to make a false allegation. But to do that, she had to first relentlessly, aggressively pursue him. But to do that, Potiphar had to purchase him as a slave. But to do that, the Ishmaelites had to kidnap him and take him to Egypt. But to do that, his brothers had to betray him and sell him. But to do that, they really had to hate him. But to do that, he had to be really arrogant and hateable. And to do that, it's where the story begins. And to do that, the Lord simply gave a teenager God-given dreams of greatness and favored son status. And then let the dominoes of human nature fall where they self-willed. And every one of us has a list of but to do that's. I mean, think, if you were to ask Joseph, okay, you're in the chariot, second in command. If we could blink, would you like God to go back and not have you go in the pit? No. I want the pit. The enslavement? I want the enslavement. The prison, since I need the prison. Yeah, but you were there a few years. I don't care. I'm second in command in all Egypt. Leave everything just like it was. But you sure hated it all when it was happening. It's true. Okay, here we go. Sorry, I got off track. I'm back on track now. And when two full years had passed since Joseph interpreted the cupbearer's dungeon dream. Remember, it was squeezing grapes into a cup, and Joseph said, oh, it means all good stuff's going to happen. Well, and he said, remember me, and the guy forgot him. And 2 years after that, well, the day of trouble came for Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a dream, a very troubling dream. Out of the Nile, this is why the picture, out of the Nile, there came up seven cows, sleek and fat. Well, that's pretty. That's nice. This is a nice dream. And then seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, they come up out of the water. Think The Walking Dead. They come up out of the water and ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then seven heads of grain. He has a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, are growing, and da-da-da-da. And seven other heads, thin and scorched, swallowed up. They ate the seven healthy, full heads. I've condensed the dreams because no one likes to hear dreams. So, in the morning, his mind was troubled. What are the gods telling him? This was a very disturbing dream. In fact, that's what he tells the wise men. He left something out, his emotions. He'll tell Joseph his emotions. Okay, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men, but no one could interpret them. Ever have a nightmare so realistic that you keep reacting to it after you wake up? Aren't those horrible? There's been a couple times where it's the middle of the night and Char screams and throws the blankets off and says, there's spiders! There's spiders! And everybody's like, there's not spiders in the bed, honey. But we turn on the lights and we look for spiders. One morning, she was so mad at me. She was so mad at me because of how I had treated her in her dream. I said, what's wrong? She said, I'm still upset with you for how you treated me. It was in the dream. She goes, I don't care. I'm going to need a moment. Well, that's why I put the spiders in the bed. But... nothing's worse than when life itself becomes a living nightmare. And every one of us will have that moment, right? I subtitled this message, Helping Troubled Hearts Find Hope. And I started writing this next section and went, oh, you know what I should have called it? The subtitle should have been, Helping Troubled Hopes Take Heart. Because in this world, it's a promise. That sounded like Pee Wee Herman. You will, didn't mean it to, you will have trouble. But take heart. Take heart. It is I, says Jesus. It is I. Take heart. It's me. The trouble, it's me. It's me. I may not be causing it, but I'm here. Do not be afraid. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. What more do you want? Take heart, my daughter. Your faith has made you well. Be strong. Be strong and take heart. That's our part. You got to take it. Take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. That's the power you've been given. Okay, I love this next piece. Did you know that Pharaoh... I love when we can match science and history in the Bible seamlessly. Did you know that Pharaoh's wise men, we're talking 12th century, the guy Joseph is with, do you know that they used an actual dream decoding directory and we have it? Uh-huh. So I had to get a translation and read it, right? This one's only 3,200 years old. Joseph is about 4,000 years old. But the 12th dynasty, that's Joseph's, the 12th dynasty words in this book right here, date it as a copy that takes it all the way back to exactly Joseph's day and Pharaoh's dream. This is a royal Egyptian dream book of Kinnerkepshef. It's the royal Egyptian dream book, which dates to Joseph's day and Pharaoh's dream, and it lists scenarios, dream scenarios, with the word good in black or the word bad in red. And then a little meaning. Okay, let's just pull all the magical mystery off this thing, because if you read it, everything is based on puns and similes and word associations. It has the style of a fortune cookie with the science of a hit or miss horoscope. It's just stupid. I mean, you, for art, we look at it, you just go, what? But this was big stuff. You know, okay, for instance, here's right out of the dream book. If you dream of a harp, that's, and I'll just use the Egyptian word here. If you dream of a benet, something benet will happen. Benet's the word for evil. See, harp and evil sound a lot alike. So if you dream of a benet, something benet. You see, to a mostly illiterate culture, this was esoteric and abstruse and magical stuff. But Pharaoh's dream ain't in that book. You know, but here's the thing. We can use the book to see how they would have tried to interpret his dream. Because there's Nile River and cow dreams in there, so I'm just going to take out of the book. They would have been like, were you plunging into the river yourself? Because that's good. No. Were you feeding the cattle, the cows to the cows? Because that's bad. Mm-mm. Did you kill a cow? Because that's good. No. You see, my point here, worldly wisdom just won't answer life's nightmares. Especially with fortune cookies, horoscopes. I mean, when you're going through crisis, when you're in a nightmare in life, you need the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The living God. You know? Especially in a crisis. So I read this decoder. And I am stunned, shocked. How come everyone isn't writing about this that comments on Joseph? The cupbearer's dream is in the dream book. Squeezing grapes into a cup is listed in there. That's the dream that Joseph interpreted. Now, here's the thing. I assume the cupbearer had access, or at least asked, if he had asked the Magi, hey, what about pressing grapes into a cup? They would have said, oh yeah, that's an easy one right here. That's bad, according to the book. That's bad, according to the book. It means the removal of possessions. To which he would have thought or said, wait, not the restoration of possessions? Because that's how Joseph interpreted it. That's what happened. They would have said, nope, just the opposite. Right here in the book. So he would have thought, Joseph contradicted the dream manual. With that in mind, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, hey, when you put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the royal guard there, we dreamed, okay? We, you know, we had our own disturbing dreams. And there was a young Hebrew, and I know Hebrews are despised, and all, and he's a servant of Potiphar's. But he interpreted our dreams. You know, and judging by Pharaoh's response, he must have said something like, and he was not vague, he was precise, he was clear, he contradicted that manual. And so it came about with astonishing accuracy. I was restored. That's the opposite of that. I was restored to my office. And the baker was hanged, just as he said. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. Pharaoh's like, oh, I need that guy. And so now let's just switch to Joseph's perspective. All is calm and downright dull in the cool, dark dungeon. You know, just spend time in the pit, like as we do. As we do. Because you don't know when God's calling on you. All of a sudden, Potiphar busts in, rushes in, probably taking those steps two at a time, and grabbing Joseph and just rushing. What is going on? Just come on! And raises him up and through the streets and into the royal palace where he's met by a horde. Because we know historically what they would have been doing. He's pushed and pulled along by frantic groomers and clothiers and perfumers and decorum officials. This is how you enter. This is how you bow. This is how you speak. You know, they got to all be thinking, a despised slave is about to counsel our divine king. How is this even happening? Because of the living God. That's it. It's crazy. It's insane. The last thing I would have said is, somebody get this guy a razor. And when he had shaved, see, that's why they said the razor. When he had shaved, changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. And that would have been this guy, the 12th dynasty Pharaoh, Senusret II. I don't know that anybody disagrees with this, because Bible timeline, and you don't need to know all that. Anyway, there's a guy. And this is humorous, but it's true. One of the reasons they detested Hebrews was because they were so hairy. Egyptian culture was crazy for shaving head to toe. Hebrews had their big old dirty beards, and Egyptians wore wigs. Okay, with that in mind, these two gold-handled razors, body razors, were found in Senusret II's family tomb. Those are two of the razors. I'm going to die from a heart attack. Those are two of the razors in the palace of the Pharaoh when Joseph was taken to shave. That kind of stuff just lays me out. But that's nothing compared to this. Senusret II, his tomb was robbed. Completely. But they spotted something in a crack. And if you can only have one thing, it would be this. They found one thing that had fallen down between the wall and the floor, and they retrieved the sacred serpent from Senusret II's headdress. Little gaudy, ain't it? See, the serpent was a symbol of Egypt's power and protection and Pharaoh's sovereignty, the divine king. So on his way there, imagine the thoughts going through Joseph's mind. This guy thinks he's God. They want me to interpret a dream. If I mention the one true God, I'm going to be executed. I'm not ready for this. Why am I doing this? Come on, God, give me two more years in that safe, dull dungeon. Things are pretty good down there. But he was ready. He just didn't know it. You see, all that waiting wasn't wasted time. All those but to do that's was doing the deep work God can only do in the delays. You know, Joseph just wanted God to get him out of the pit, and then out of enslavement, and then out of this prison. But the truth is, the Lord was too busy working within to let him out just then. It's all in timing. You see, the pit, that's where he lost his robe. The pit stripped away his status symbol, his favored son. The kidnapping confronted him with the fact that he don't have a clue what God's doing and how he's going to fulfill those dreams. Stop acting like you do. His slavery equipped him with an Egyptian education in agriculture, language, and management. He was a goat herder. Overseeing a hostile household helped him to hone his diplomatic and social skills on a daily basis. False accusations and imprisonment would have heightened his sense of truth and justice. Right? And he found purpose in prison by caring for those sharing in his own suffering. And all the while, all that waiting was serving to build relationships between a despised Hebrew goat herder and Egypt's rulers and officials. And above all, he learned to put his hope and trust in the Lord alone. Because at the end of the day, every delay, every delay, every difficult outcome carries an unseen and unheard message, and it is this: God has not forgotten you. He's forming you. He's forming you for something great. He can't wait to show you on the other side. Because he's forming you for his plan and your created purpose. Even if it is to serve out your days in a pit, which turns out to be the eternal best for everyone who will ever live. So do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, says Jesus. Trust also in me. Paul says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, believers, your minds, my mind, will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of just devotion to Christ. Okay, you want to hear something wild? Joseph's Bible would have been Genesis up to chapter 11. That's his Bible. Then it's just family history. His dad, his grandpa, his great-grandpa, Abraham, right? So basically, Joseph grows up with two stories, the serpent in the garden and Noah's Ark. That's it. Okay, get ready. Noah's Ark. Serpent in the garden. Joseph's great-grandpa, Abraham, because it's Jacob, Isaac, Abraham, that's dad, grandma. Abraham was 58 when Noah died. And Lamech, that's Noah's dad. Noah's dad was 56 when Adam died. Let that soak in. I don't think we realize how touchy close Joseph was to the beginning. His great grandpa knew Noah. And Noah's dad knew Adam. How many times did little Joe have to hear that? You know, hey, we just have the two flannel graphs, kids. How many times did he have to hear about Adam and Eve cursing the world by cozying up to the serpent? And how a savior would one day come to crush its head. And now here he is, bowing before this deified human ruler with a snake on his head. And I think that right there, I don't think he needs anything more to know, I'm just doing whatever you want, God. I'm just doing whatever you want. The guy's got a snake on his head. And he's promising him everything. And the most mind-blowing thing is, that might be the actual snake he looked at. I can't even, it's 4,000 years old. It's crazy. Well, old serpent head is about to meet the spirit of the living God. It's like, oh, bet that's going to be a clash. Bet that's really going to be some fireworks. No, we know from hindsight that these two hit it off like gangbusters. Best friends. Oh, loved each other. You go, why? Oh, because we can't know how God was preparing Pharaoh. You know, little Joe's got to be just unnerved when he's being told you're Pharaoh's last hope, you know. Because he doesn't know. He doesn't know how God's been preparing Pharaoh for this moment. We can get a peek. We can get a little peek. Because a third dynasty Pharaoh famously wrote and carved in stone about this legendary 7-year drought in Egypt, saying, my heart was in great affliction because happy, that's the river god, happy failed. I wasn't so happy. Happy failed to come in 7 years and grain was scant. This was a famous story at the time. And just 42 years before he meets with Joseph, when his grandpa was sitting on the throne, they had this monstrous famine. We know because a plantation owner lamented about being unprepared for the big famine in Egypt. And at the same time, we know that one of Egypt's governors boasted, we have the writing, that no one in his district was unhappy, he writes, pardon the pun, I'm sure he said, in the years of famine because I preserved food. This is all in Pharaoh's mind. And you're going, well, how come no one can interpret his dream? Because it's not in the fortune cookies. But if you just go, well, what'd you dream? Well, you know what it sounds like. Because not an awful lot has happened. We had a big flood. We had a lot of famines. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. This is a bookmark. It's a benchmark. This shows, or I mean a bookend. It's a benchmark. It shows us how far Joseph has grown. Because pre-pit Joseph, that little arrogant cuss, he would have said something like, well, you're darn tootin'. And I want to, I really do. But my God is hesitant to speak while I'm unjustly incarcerated. You know, that goes with his personality. But every but to do that, from the pit to the prison, has prepared him for this moment with the perfect response. I can't. And we all go, oh, what if someone asks about faith? And I don't know the answer. Then give them the best answer. I don't know. I can't do it. Wow, has he changed. Humility, but confidence in God. Kind of irresistible to the world. I can't do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God, my God, his God. But my God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Because what's Pharaoh desire? Truth. Just somebody tell me the truth. And Joseph knows that God honors true seekers. And truth, even hard truth, is the only thing that will set you free from a troubled heart and a troubled mind. And then Pharaoh said, okay, kid, look, I was standing on the bank of the Nile, then out of the river there came up these seven cows, fat and sleek. You see, that's spell number 148 in the ancient Egyptian Book of the Dead from their day. It talks about the seven cows, the seven big fat celestial cows that provide all the food for Egypt in the afterlife. He's going, so I got the seven cows, right? So the seven cows come up. But then after them, seven other cows come up, scrawny, very ugly, and lean. And now right here is where we see Pharaoh shares his emotional distress, which he didn't dare to share with his judgy magicians and wise men who think he's a god. But he says to Joseph, I'd never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. Like, I can't get over it. I mean, horrifically ugly cows. Which tells us something. The very least, it says little Joe's disarming demeanor has freed up Pharaoh to speak freely. Maybe it's because, kid, I know you don't think I'm God, so I don't have to pretend I am. I don't know. But he goes on to say, and they ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. Kid, they were cannibals. It's a bad joke, but I didn't say it. He says, I also saw seven heads of grain and blah, 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 because really nobody likes to hear anybody's dream. So let's just skip to the confession. He says, I can't believe he's confessing this to Joseph. He says, I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. You know, seems the decoder doesn't contain a single submerged cannibal cow reference. But Joseph, and notice this, Joseph does not take the opportunity to trash Egyptian theology. Because it's just laid open right there. Then Joseph said, safely assuming that the insanely miraculous set of events, the but-to-do-thats that have led to this moment, him, a Hebrew slave imprisoned, offering advice, counseling Pharaoh about the Lord. I think he's safe to assume God set this up, which means my God's doing this. My God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. And now you got to understand from Joseph's perspective, we got two great stories. His great grandpa Abraham famously goes to Egypt during this big famine, and his grandpa Isaac is famously warned, don't go to Egypt during this big famine. It's just famines everywhere all the time. And so Joseph just looks. He's not using the manual. He's just listening to the dream and going, okay, this is what it sounds like. The seven good cows and the seven good heads of grain are, you know, like 7 years. And the seven lean, ugly cows and seven worthless heads of grain are 7 years of famine. That's what the Lord's given me. If so, then God has shown Pharaoh 7 years of great abundance are coming, but 7 years of famine will follow them. And then you got to understand, it's not just about hitting people with truth. No, it's about giving them hope. So little Joe proposes a solution and lays out a plan. He says, hey, let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and appoint commissioners to collect all the food to be held in reserve. Unless you and I just cut to the chase because it's getting late. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh. So he said, I hereby put you in charge. There's a little more to it than that, but there you go. On the chariot, you're in control. And so let's just wind this down. I love so much about this part of the story. My favorite parts of the story are all the parts before he's big and famous. It's like, I love the steps together. I love how Pharaoh shares his fears and frustrations and his failings with a despised Hebrew. Because it says so much about Joseph's manner. And so it makes me wonder, does my demeanor cause those who despise my faith to open up or to clam up? Hopefully there is such a sweet brokenness about us that they can't help but open up to us. And I just love how Joseph promotes the Lord instead of himself, because the story starts the opposite. And it showcases then the transformative power of God's but to do that's in all of our lives, if we let it. I love how Joseph does not take the bait to bash the Magi. Because for us, I'll tell you right now, it is a tempting trap to throw us off track when someone admits the failure of their false beliefs. Don't go for the kill. God's doing something in there. Just let God do it. And you just let him know you care. You care. And then humbly share. Why trash anything? That's what the one with the weak argument does. Not you. Not us. I'll leave you with this image because I think it's perfect. Our attitude should totally be like, oh, you're eating cold oatmeal? Okay. But taste and see that chicken and waffles are good. That's it. We can't know how God has been preparing others or what role he'll call you to play. We can only meet the moment by offering his hope and our help to untrouble their hearts with chicken and waffles. And until then, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait. Let's pray. Father God, we love you above all else, and put our trust and hope in you alone. And so, Holy Spirit, continue your work within us to form us to how you'd like to have us. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you for conquering our troubled world and for calming our anxious hearts. And in your name, everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.